Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this is going to be our fourth and final session. Just a note, I will not be here the next 2 weeks, of course. Here is what you will be doing. Okay. One of those weeks, Andrew Stover and I are going to stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning to Skype with you. So I was able to talk Stover into that. So we're going to be Skyping with you live via Central Asia. So I'm pretty excited about that. So we're going to do that 1 week. And the other week, you will have your discussion table groups, okay? And I'll let you know a little bit more about when we're going to do that, like we normally do after we finish the four-week series like we're doing tonight. So it worked out pretty good. Yeah. Yes. I'll be able to see you. You'll be able to see me. So it'll be cool. I am thinking about teaching. I don't know if I will or not, but we will have a question and answer at least with Andrew, so you can ask him any question you want to ask him about what his family's experiencing, what it's like to be a missionary, things like that. So looking forward to that. So come the next 2 weeks. I won't be here, but there will be plenty of incentive to come. And next 2 weeks will be a great time to bring a friend, get them in on the discussion, and let them, you know, see what a missionary is doing halfway around the world. It'd be pretty cool, okay? So 2 Timothy, tonight we're going to end, and I was really thinking about how to wrap this up, because we've talked about what it means to be a faithful witness. We looked at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Then we jumped into the two motivations for witnessing, one being compassion for the reality of what it means to be lost. And then last week, the greatest motivation is the glory of God. So many people in the world are glorifying other things that are not worthy of their glory. Only God is worthy of their glory. And we are motivated by that, to take God's glory to the nations, to see people saved, and to see them join into the song of His creation glorifying Him. Okay? And that should be our greatest motivation. As I said, we have compassion for the lost, guys, but we cannot stir up within ourselves agape love like God has. Okay? If you go and you're a missionary and your sole reason for going is love for people, you're going to grow tired of the people. It's just the truth. But if your motivation is the glory of God, that is something that is never changing and something that will never let you down. And you start to understand the greater plan. The greater plan of redemption history by God. Okay? So tonight, I want to deal with the greatest hindrance, the greatest obstacle, the greatest problem we have keeping us from witnessing, and that is fear. I'm going to ask you to do something right now that may be uncomfortable, okay? But if you would be honest enough to say that fear keeps you from being the witness for Jesus that you ought to be, I want you to raise your hand. Just about everybody in here. I would submit my hands up too. I was the first one, my hand up. Fear grips us. And fear is the number one reason why we will not be a witness to the people around us. You can put your hands down. We have got to deal with this fear. It will not be acceptable from any person when we face Jesus one day. And He looks at us and He asks us to give an account for how we have bore His name. It will not be acceptable for Him, for anybody to look at Him and say, I just couldn't do it because I was scared. We need to be reminded tonight of who God is. And we need to be reminded tonight of who we are in Christ. Guys, I teach hard to you. And I know it seems a lot of times like I stand up on that stage and I just come down on you sometimes, but guys, it's because I love you. I want you to see the reality of God's Word. And God's Word isn't always going to put a smile on our face. God's Word cuts like a two-edged sword. And what I want you to know is when it cuts us, we go home and we deal with that. We get with God and we deal with that brokenness. And the joy is on the other side of the brokenness. But tonight is a little different. I want you to be encouraged tonight. I'm praying that you'll be convicted tonight. We should always be convicted by God's Word. We're coming into the light of His holy, perfect Word. We are not either one of those things. So we should be convicted whenever we come to God's Word. But more than conviction tonight, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to see who you are in Christ. Because I believe, and this is one of the reasons why I preach and teach so hard on Wednesday nights, I believe that there are so many of you in this room that buy the lie. You have bought a lie. I see it on your Facebook pages. I see it in your lives. I see it in your interaction with others. Constantly wrapped up in drama and chaos and junk. I get this from talking to you and asking you how your week has gone, and you give me feedback. Some of you are living for the wrong thing. And I say this out of the deepest love that I have in my heart for you, because I look at you and I see you being ravaged by that. I see you not coming to understand who you are in Christ. I see you feeling crushed under the weight of not living up to the world's standards. And guys, that is backwards if you're a believer today. God wants you to see tonight that you are mighty in Christ. But outside of Christ, you are exposed. You are exposed. And it is when we trade in the reality and validity of who God is, the treasure of who Jesus is, for the lies of the world, that is where we become gripped with fear. And I can say that because I'm coming to that reality in my own life, guys. I live my life gripped with fear. I live my life gripped with fear. And it's as I've been having several conversations about this with other people. And to be really transparent with you tonight, guys, there are things that I don't know that I would do for Jesus. Let's just be honest. I've got a wife. I've got a precious daughter and a precious son. And there are things in my mind that I'm the world's worst about creating things in my mind that never happen. And that's buying a lie right there. But there are scenarios in my mind where I'm thinking, you know, I would want to do the big thing and stand up and be bold for Christ. But man, if somebody had my daughter, somebody had my son, somebody was threatening them, and that's where you tell it to the line and you start getting real. For some of you, it's going to school and realizing that some friends may turn their backs on you if you start walking an authentic walk with Christ. That's when the toes come up to the line. And that's when you got to start weeding through your heart and understanding what's the most important thing to in your life. That's when you start to see, what is my life's focus? And we bought this line to the world where we're holding on to the world and we're holding on to this American dream as if that's our right. And we're so anxious about losing those things that it's keeping us from abandoning everything to follow Christ. And that is why there are 6,400 people groups, ethnos, in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus, because American Christians are holding on to their stuff and they're not willing to give it up. That's why there are hundreds of students all across Person County that have no idea who Jesus is, because a bunch of fake Christians walk into their schools every day and give a false testimony about who he is. And Christian students all over this county are unwilling to give up popularity, to give up status, to give up lifestyle, in order to tell them who Jesus is. I'm getting real tonight, aren't I? This is the reality of it. And unless we're willing to let these things go over here, guys, we will never be the witness for Christ that he's called us to be. But here's the encouraging part. I look around this room and I look at a group of students, a small group of students in a small rural town, and I believe that this group of students can turn the world upside down for Christ. I believe that if you come to understand that you are mighty in Christ and you start letting some of that stuff go, and by the way, Jesus is inviting you to do that tonight. If you let some of that stuff go, and if you decide, I'm not living for this junk over here anymore, I'm not living for the same stuff that keeps tripping me up and making me fall on my face. Instead, I'm going to follow the one in whom all promises are yes in Christ. I'm going to follow him with reckless abandon. I'm going to give my life for this call. I'm going to give my life for the one who literally gave his life for me. Guys, if Jesus could get hold of a group of students this size who are willing to do that, there would be revivals breaking out in schools all across this county. All across this county. And I think the funny thing is that the very things that you think that you would have to give up, I think that it would be strengthened. I think that if you abandoned all the stuff that you're living for and turned to follow Christ, I don't think that you're going to be lonely. I think you're going to turn around and see a bunch of students who are just waiting for somebody to lead. You are mighty in Christ. Mighty in Christ. Let's look at this, 2 Timothy. We're going to start in verse 6 of chapter 1. And we're going to read all the way through to verse 13. I told you we've got a lot of scripture. But we're going to work through it. All right, I thought about dividing this up into two parts. I don't want to. Let's hit it all tonight, man. Let's get it all right? Here we go. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of many hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of fear, not of fear. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Let's pause right there for a second. I want us to feel the weight of that statement tonight. We need to feel the weight of that statement tonight. Let me read it again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and bought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's break this down tonight. Okay? Here we go. Long way to go and a short time to get there. How can I overcome fear in order to complete the mission? Okay? Tom, would you mind running me a bottle of water? I'm going to need that. I'm going to start talking real fast and I'm going to need it. Okay? All right. How can I overcome fear in order to complete the mission? By the way, you are in the middle of a mission and you are called to be a soldier. The Great Commission is for you. The Great Commission is your command from your general. His name is Jesus. And he has commanded you to go and take the gospel to every part of the world, to every people group of the world, baptizing them and teaching them. And he is with you. That is not for a 40-year-old. That is not for that part of the church over there. That is for you in this room. We take that seriously. That is why this summer, instead of going to summer camp, we're going to Raleigh twice, to Canada and to Hungary, because we believe that that is the command of Christ. Take that seriously, guys. That is a serious calling, but man, it's a good one. I wouldn't rather do anything else this summer than travel the globe with you guys and tell people about Jesus. There's no place else I'd rather be. No place else. Okay? So how can I overcome fear in order to complete the mission? Number one, the first thing there. There's a lot of blanks. Just try to keep up. Here we go. Fan the flame of faith. Don't squelch it. Look at verse 6 again. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of many hands. Fan the flame. Okay? Fan the flame of faith, don't squelch it. Fan the flame of faith. How do you think that you can do that? What two things must we do to live? Breathe and eat and drink, right? I've told you this before. Okay? Breathe and eat and drink, all right? Your prayer life is like breathing. You want to fan the flame of faith in your life? Pray. If you don't, that fire will extinguish. It will extinguish. Eating is reading the Word of God. Those are the two things in your spiritual life, guys, that if you don't do, you die. You die. So from the very get-go, we cannot expect to have anything but timidity and not power. We can expect to have great fear if we do not pray and read our Bibles. And that's not just for the kids over in Sunday school. That's for every believer. We must spend time growing in our relationship with God, growing in our relationship with Jesus, coming to know who He is, allowing Him to pour into us and refresh us by the way of His Word, being conformed to His Word, not just reading it, but seeking to conform myself to this Word, asking the Spirit to help us understand the Word and to mold our actions to this Word. We must be people of the Word. We must be people of prayer if we are to fan the flame of faith. Don't squelch it. What do you think puts out the fire besides neglecting to do these things? Water, but taking in too much of the world. And for some of us, guys, it's all we do. We take in world, and then we come to church on Wednesday, and we take in more world, and then we come to church on Sunday, and we wonder why we're fearful. Because we're not fanning this flame. We don't have a passion. We don't have a burning desire. We're not growing. We have no power. The Holy Spirit is an enabler. He is God enabler. He enables you to carry out that mission. We cannot carry out the Great Commission on your own. The last thing I want you to think that I do on Wednesday nights is come in here and beat you up because you're not trying hard enough. No, if nothing else, I want you to surrender. It's not about you trying harder. It's about allowing Him to live through you, for me to live as Christ. That Holy Spirit is powerful in me because I spend time with Him and I allow Him to take over my life. I heard a great quote today by David Platt, by the way. Great quote by David Platt. This is what he said. Okay? He said, "For all of you who say that you accepted Jesus, you didn't accept Jesus. Jesus is acceptable on His own." Some of us read and realize that accepting Jesus isn't enough. We need to surrender to Him. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's where false gospel and false conversion live right there. Because so many people have accepted Jesus, but the problem is we accept Jesus on our terms. Can't do that. We've got to surrender. We got to surrender. We got to die. Put me on that cross, Lord, and kill me. Let me die to myself so that I can live in You. So it's Christ in me. We need to fan that flame, enabling the Spirit within us. Not because He needs the enabling, but because we got to put ourselves out of the way so He can flow through us. Fan the flame of faith. Don't squelch it. Second thing, identify the origins of certain feelings. Look at verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We need to identify where certain feelings come from. Here's the first one, fear. Fear is illustrated by the old man, the sinful man. Looking at Colossians 3, we see this picture of the old man stood up next to the new man. Fear is a picture of the old man. It does not come from God. So if we are experiencing fear, it's not because we're in Christ. It is impossible to be fearful when you are in Christ. Everybody understand that? It's not because He is letting us down. Okay? If you are being fearful, it's because you are not in Christ. Okay? It goes back to fanning the flame. Prayer and reading the Word. Prayer and soaking in the Word. Then we become in Christ. Then we do not experience fear. It's a picture of the old man. And it's not from God, but from sin. Sin is what squelches the fire. That's what I want you to see tonight, guys. That's what I want you to see. Some of us treat sin as if it's not a big deal. We continue living our redeemed lives, just doing whatever we want to do, and we think it's not a big deal. As long as I'm not hurting somebody else, it's okay. Number one, that's a lie because you're hurting everybody around you by your sin. Number two, your sin is killing you as far as the mission goes. It's hindering your mission. Sin is why you feel depressed. Sin is why you feel down. Sin is why you feel abandoned. Sin is why you feel like you're not good enough. Girls, sin is why why you don't feel like you're beautiful enough. Guys, sin is the reason why you don't feel like you're manly enough. Sin causes us to cower. Sin causes us to hide in the darkness. Sin is a big deal. If we have fear in our lives, it is not because we're in Christ. It's because we're in sin. And that sin has caused us to cower and hide and shrink away. That's the language that the Bible uses in 1 John. It causes us to shrink away. I don't want to shrink away from God at His coming because His holiness comes in. I want to be confident before Him because I've been putting sin to death. So if we're fearful, we are not in Christ. We are in sin. Now, what is power? It's a picture of the new man. Now, if we know anything about the new man, it's not something that I cultivated. Okay? I'm not a new man because one day I decided, you know what? I'm tired of this junk. I'm going to turn my life around and live this way. No, that's a false gospel. It's not because I did anything. It's because I came to the point where I saw I needed Christ. I needed Jesus. I'm completely dependent on Him. And the great exchange happened. My sin on Him, His righteousness on me. He gave me the Spirit to empower my life to be new, transforming me from the inside out. That is the gospel. It's not a change I can render on my own. It's a picture of the new man. It's from God. It's from transformation. That's the difference. Okay? Fear is the old man. It's a picture of the old man. It's not from God. It's not being in Christ. It's from sin. And being the new man brings power because we are in Christ. We're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's where the power comes from. Okay? So do not hear this tonight as a pep talk saying, come on, guys, try harder. You can't. Okay? Nothing more that I would love tonight than revival to fall on this place and for every single one of us to be broken on the floor. That is the greatest thing that could happen to us tonight, is for us to be broken on the floor with our faces waterlogged from our tears, seeing our sin and seeing what our sin does to us. Seeing what our sin stands in the way of. People all around you at school today who need Christ desperately and are on their way to hell. Oh, it's the greatest thing that could happen to us tonight. It's just surrender. Surrender. Surrender to Him. Verse 8, sin brings shame and breeds fear. Therefore, do not be ashamed, there's the shame, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Sin brings shame, and it breeds fear. Sin makes us ashamed. Sin makes us ashamed. I'm going to be real transparent with you right now, and I'm really teetering on how much to tell you and not to tell you all this stuff, but here's this. My accountability partner, my best friend in the world, his name is George. He writes for the student ministry blog. You should go read it. Okay? I called him not long ago, and I was sharing with him just a sin I keep falling into. And we were talking about this, and this is the thing that we talk about. We talk about where we're struggling. Okay? And by the way, I struggle with sin. Hope that's not a shock to you. Okay? I was talking to George, and I was telling him, man, I'm just tired of this. And I told him, I said, it's not so much that I'm tired of the sin, and it's not so much that I'm tired of I'm just tired of living in fear. Because I was afraid that somebody was going to see this, or I was afraid that somebody was going to call me out on this, or I was afraid that, and I'm living in this fear all the time of wondering, you know, does this person know? Does this person know? That's what sin does. That's what sin does. Not that I wanted to have power or victory over the sin, it's that I wanted to move on and be powerful for Christ. Let's put a new spin on this. It's not so that you're molded into a perfect church kid. I don't want a room full of perfect church kids. I want a room full of kids who will not let anything stand in the way of them being the most powerful soldier for Christ that they can possibly be. That's what I want in this room. I want you to be rebels, man, but not rebels for sin, rebels for Christ. And I'm going to stand up and squash any sin that gets in the way of me doing that. Sin breeds fear and it brings shame. And by the way, if you're living ashamed of your past, Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to. He don't want you to live in shame. Some of you have been around legalistic people that have made you feel bad for sin in your life. Forget that. Look at the cross. God doesn't want us to dwell on all these things. He wants us to move forward and understand who we are in Him. You can overcome that through Christ. So sin brings that shame and it breeds fear. So how do we counter this? We kill sin. We kill sin. We put it to death. We arm ourselves with swords in both hands and we put it to death. I want you to think of the worst battle scene you've ever seen in any movie, and that is a picture of what we should be doing in our hearts every day. Okay? Every day, William Wallace should be in here lopping heads off of sin. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he should be going ape on some sin in your heart. You got to put it to death, man. You got to put it to death. Okay? Use a blowtorch if you like, Tom. That's what you like. So, whatever it takes, man, put that sin to death. That's how you counter that. How do we counter that? Put it to death. Put sin to death. It's time we start taking sin seriously. It's time we start taking sin seriously. We stop buying the lie that our sin is our life and it affects no one. You're affecting everyone around you, man. You're affecting your home life. You're affecting your parents. You're affecting your friends. You're affecting the lost people around you who would otherwise be drawn to Christ through your testimony. You got to kill that sin. So how do we counter it? We kill the sin. Let's move on. Verse 9. Faith reveals God and results in endurance and boldness. Look at verse 9. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It reveals God. When we step out on faith, we come to see who God is. Because we stop doing things in our own strength. When we do things in our own strength, who do we praise? When we do things in our own strength, who do we praise? Ourselves. When we run to somebody else for advice and they give us advice and it works, who do we praise? That person. But when we step out and we do something that we understand we cannot do without the power of God and He comes through for us, who are we going to praise? God. We're going to come to understand who God is. You can't come to know God by being a monk and locking yourself up in a room and just praying and doing Bible study. You can't come to understand who God is. God wants us to be proactive, constantly stepping out on ledges, constantly jumping to see what He's going to do incredible next to save us, to move through us. Man, you go to school and you start telling people about Christ, even though it grips you with fear, you're going to start coming to understand who God is. Because you're going to start seeing friends come to Christ, you're going to start being emboldened. Oh man, I can do this with the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand that you're mighty in Christ. You come to understand how big God is when you step out on faith. You come to see who He is. The second thing there. Endurance. Look at these couple of truths, and then we'll talk about endurance just a little bit. Look at these couple of truths. Number one, living for the gospel will bring temporary suffering. Paul understood this. He knew that to live for Christ was going to bring suffering. Guys, even Jesus said it. They hated me, they're going to hate you. If you start living a radical life for Christ at your school, you are going to endure some suffering. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not put on faces. I'm not about wrapping a bunch of Christmas lights around this Bible to get you to come. I'm about telling you what it says. And it tells us that when we start living for the gospel, we're going to endure some suffering. For Paul, it was shipwrecks, it was stonings, it was whippings, it was imprisonment, it was abandonment, it was poverty. But does Paul seem like a pretty joyful guy when he writes? Isn't that crazy how that works? Paul understood what it meant to completely depend on Christ. So that's what he did, you know? Put me in any situation, God, you're going to glorify me. Chain me to that big Roman soldier, I'm going to lead him to Christ, right? Chained him up in Caesar's household. He tells one of the churches, hey, the members of God's family in Caesar's household say hello. He was evangelizing in chains, man. He didn't care. Look at the world and tell the world, that is a man, right? Not me squirming down and doing whatever it takes for you to call me a man. No, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to be a real man, right? And that leads to endurance. Paul understood endurance. He had endured all of his life. And this is not endurance making him stronger. It was Christ being stronger in him. And what meant was, Paul didn't keep just clenching his fists tighter and get stronger. No, he kept releasing more. Because he understood when Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient in your weakness. So Paul came to a point in his life where he didn't say, look at me, how strong I am because of the Holy Spirit. No, as he matured and became an old man, he said, look how weak I am and how big my God is. Do you see that? That's the endurance that faith produces. That's the endurance that suffering produces. The problem is, we are so spoiled that we would never even hear of suffering. For us, not having anything to eat between lunch and dinner, that's suffering. For us, not having the latest phone when it comes out, that's suffering. Guys, guys, because we have it so good, look up on your internet, on your laptop tonight, start looking at some of the impoverished countries around us, and you'll start seeing suffering. We've got to let the American dream go, man. We've got to stop letting it blind us. We've got to start looking at Jesus to see the truth, that people are perishing without their sins. Living for the gospel will bring temporary suffering. But notice this. The key word in that statement, by the way, temporary. Look at the next statement. Denying and rejecting the gospel will result in eternal punishment. So living for the gospel will bring some temporary suffering. But denying and rejecting the gospel will result in eternal punishment. And here's the deal, guys. We need to be very, very careful here, because many of us, when I said that, you thought in your mind, I would never deny the gospel. And I ask you, how did you live your life today in front of your friends? How did you live your life today at your school? How did you live your life today in your homes? How did you live your life today in your circle of friends? And I ask you again, did you deny the gospel today? Jesus has never been impressed with words, ever. Have you denied the gospel today? And for those of us who are redeemed, no, we cannot lose our salvation if you are truly redeemed. But we should see the reality of where we were destined to go eternally, and it should focus us to embrace anything that's temporary for that. Because of what Christ has done for me eternally, I will endure anything temporary, so that others may come to know Christ, so that God's plan is fulfilled through me. Temporary or eternal? Where is your perspective? Is it temporary or is it eternal? We need to trade in the temporary for the eternal. Next, verses 10 through the first part of verse 12. Our power is grounded and founded in the resurrection of Jesus. I didn't mean to make a rhyme there, but I guess it did. Our power is grounded and founded in the what? Resurrection. What did we just celebrate?
Easter.
Resurrection. Right? Easter's for bunnies, man. Let's call it what it is. We celebrated the resurrection. Okay? We celebrated the resurrection. Look at verses 10 through the first part of 12. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. By the way, Paul also in 2 Corinthians, he was talking to the Corinthian church there, and he says, by the way, if the resurrection never happened, we would have nothing to preach. Paul is basically saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, I would be out of business. I would still be a Pharisee, because I would have nothing. Everything is based on that. Which is why I suffer as I do. The foundation of our power rests on the resurrection. Let me give you the clearest illustration that there is about that. Where were the disciples the night that Jesus died and for the day and a half after? Where were they? Say it louder. Where? I heard somebody over here say it. Where were they? They were where? They were in the upper room hiding. They were hiding. They were cowering. They were fearful. They were scared to death that at any time they were going to be killed too. They were scared to death. Where were they right after the resurrection? Where are they in Acts just a few weeks later? Boldly preaching the gospel in every street in front of every foe. Why? What was the switch? What was the catalyst? What was the foundation of that power? The resurrection. Guys, that is the greatest evidence that the resurrection happened right there. You want to know what the greatest evidence is? You look at the disciples. I guarantee you that a bunch of guys huddled in a room scared to death didn't say, I guess the way we can get out of this is to go out and start preaching boldly and all die for our faith. Something happened. And it was because they came into the presence of a risen Savior. Wow. They became powerful. They were emboldened in that. Guys, live in the reality of the resurrection. A resurrected Savior is empowering you every single day you go into that school. Don't ever go into that school and say, I can't do this. You can. You can. You can. I'm here. I'm praying for you. I'm loving you. I'm supporting you. Others in this church are praying for you and supporting you and loving you and rooting you on, man. You can do it. You can do it. Because He is risen, you can do it. You can do it. That is the foundation of our power. All right? Our faith is grounded in that, and it is founded in the reality of the resurrection. Okay? Look at 12, the second part of 12 to 14. Man, I love this verse. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that He is. Let's stop right there. I know whom I have believed. Paul can make this statement because he has fanned the flame of faith in his life. He has spent time with Jesus. He knows Jesus. He has walked with Jesus. He has stepped out on faith so many times, and Jesus has caught him so many times that he is fearless in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what happens because he knows his life is in the hands of his Creator. He knows his life is in Jesus. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, convinced. How do we become convinced of something? Doubting Thomas was doubting when he heard that Jesus was risen. What convinced him? Going and seeing Him. What does it all go back to? Fanning that flame, seeing Jesus, coming into the reality of who He is, coming to understand who He is, more and more, better and better, stepping out on faith. Paul eventually just stopped even looking because he knew that Jesus was going to catch him. He stopped even having doubts. He just reacted because he knew that Jesus, his life was in Jesus' hands. My days are numbered. When I die, I die. When I perish because it's the appointed time of Christ. He is convinced. He's convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. There's great power found in great trust. There's great power found in great trust. And Paul had that. He had great trust in his Savior. And great power flowed out of that great trust. There is a difference between faith and trust, by the way. I read an incredible article, and now that I'm thinking about it, I wish I'd have brought it and read a little bit of it to you. But it was a real old guy. I mean, you could barely understand the language. I had to read it for class. But it was beautiful about prayer. And he was making this distinction that there is a difference between faith and trust. Faith is just hoping that something is there. Trust is knowing it's there. And that's what we should have with God. Trust. Paul was living in the reality of this trust, and it flowed out with power. Power was the result of this trust. What do we need to learn by this? Stay anchored in the gospel. Continue reading here. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Stay anchored in the gospel by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted in you. That is the gospel. Stay anchored in the gospel. I love Hebrews 2. It tells us to stay tied down to what we have been taught. It's the imagery there in the Greek is really a picture of a boat in a harbor. That the boat is tied down, and if it's secure, then it won't meander out into the oceans and the choppy waters. It's telling us to tie ourselves to that, to stay locked into that. We stay locked into our faith, and we won't float out and be tossed around. Okay? Stay anchored in the gospel. Stay anchored in the gospel, and do not fall off and start following something other than the gospel. Okay? Let's start moving. We're almost out of time. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, we cannot strengthen ourselves. The key word here is grace. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, try your hardest. Try your best. Keep cultivating your skills. No, what does he say? Be strengthened by the grace. Undeserved merit. Grace. Something that we cannot earn, something that we cannot do by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We cannot strengthen ourselves. Guys, when we learn that lesson, we will start to be fearless. But if we're trying just as hard as we can by ourselves to do the best we can, we're always going to fall flat on our face because God didn't design us to be able to pull through. Verses 3 through 7 give us three helpful illustrations. We've got three quick illustrations and some applications. All right, let's do it as quick as we can. Three helpful illustrations. The first one is of a soldier. Look at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier. This is a picture of not having a divided heart. And what he's saying is here, a good soldier does not have a divided heart. A good soldier, when he enlists in the military, his focus is on military things. He has to leave everything behind. He cannot have a divided heart. If you want to see a weak soldier, you'll find one that does not have his mind squarely on the mission. If his mind is on something else, he ought not be on the mission. He ought not be on the battlefield. You have to have a singular heart to the mission. I thought of a wonderful illustration with this, and it's from Scripture. Okay? It's when David committed a sin with Bathsheba, and he had Bathsheba's husband brought in from war. Y'all know the story? And he's trying to cover up his sin. He had slept with Bathsheba, all right, found out that she was pregnant, and he thought, maybe if I can bring her husband home, have him go and spend the night with his wife, everybody will just assume that it's his kid, right? So he sends him home. What does the soldier do? He sleeps outside the home on the ground. Why? Because his brothers were fighting and his mission was not through. That is integrity. That is an undivided heart. In his mind, as a soldier, he understood that his goal was not accomplished and his mission was not complete. And he refused to go back in and be a part of civilian pursuits while he was called to be a soldier. Guys, you are called to be a soldier. And when the world tries to bring you into its pleasures, and when the world tries to bring you out of that mode of being a soldier, you say, no, I will not get entangled in civilian pursuits. I am a soldier, and I have one purpose in my life, and that is to bring as much glory to God as I possibly can, and to try to persuade others to give Him glory as well. That's your objective. The key word there is focus. We must focus. If you want to be fearless, focus. And guys, this is the part where we let go of the American dream. We wave bye-bye to it. It's been fun. Thanks for letting me down. And turn and follow the one who will never let you down. Jesus actually said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot have a divided heart. You'll follow the one or the other. Focus. Second one is of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Disobedience breeds fear and disqualifies. Disobedience breeds fear and disqualifies. When we partake in sin, it breeds fear. We've already talked about that. And not only that, it disqualifies us. It disqualifies us. How many big name pastors have you seen disqualified because they were not faithful in their marriage? It disqualifies you. Guys, let's bring it down to your level, okay? You go to school and you slander people, do whatever you can to get popular and fall into the status quo. It disqualifies you from having a good testimony of Jesus. It disqualifies you. The key word there is obey. You have to obey. It's all in obedience. Obedience breeds power because we have nothing to hide from. We have no shame. We have no fear. We can live above reproach and live confidently. Last one is of a farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. This is the truth from that. Laziness breeds fear and hinders blessing. Laziness breeds fear and hinders blessing. We cannot be lazy in this mission. We cannot be lazy in this mission. I know I talk about him a lot, but David Platt says we have no time to play around. 1.5 billion people on the face of this planet who have never heard the name of Jesus, and we're playing around with this gospel. We don't have any time. We don't have any time. We've got to be urgent. We've got to be hard workers for the gospel. That's another thing our society has bred, laziness. We want to get rich quick. We're not willing to work for it. Guys, that's dangerous, especially when it comes to the gospel. That's crept into our church, man. You go to seminary and you hear a bunch of those guys down there talking about how they're going to be the pastor of a megachurch one day. That's dangerous. That's dangerous when you're not willing to roll up your sleeves and go wherever God calls you. That's dangerous. We can't be lazy. It hinders blessing. The key word there is work. 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 You're called to work. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back, Jesus says, because when you look back, you can't go straight. You've got to stay single-minded with an undivided heart on Christ with your hands to the plow, understanding that one day I will experience eternal rest. But while I'm here, I'm going to work. I'm going to work for the gospel. All right, here are the applications real quick. 11 through 13. Oh, by the way, Paul goes back to the resurrection. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David has preached in my gospel for which I am suffering. Again, Paul says that he is suffering based on the foundation of Jesus' resurrection and the reality of it. Okay? Verse 11, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. The first application, only those who have truly died will truly live. And my question to you tonight is, the most important question I'll ask all night, have you truly died? Has the gospel truly taken root in your heart? Did I convict somebody, or did the Holy Spirit convict somebody? Because I can't convict. But did the Holy Spirit convict somebody earlier when I asked, did you accept Christ or have you surrendered to him? I believe in my heart, guys, that in our student ministry, we've got some students who think that they are saved when they are not. Get real with that. Get alone with God tonight. Ask, Jesus, are you truly the Lord of my life? I don't care about a prayer you prayed one time. It doesn't matter. You're not saved by a prayer, guys. You're saved by the gospel. It's by repentance, turning from sin to follow Christ, and trusting Jesus alone for salvation. Have you done that? Have you done that? If not, please come talk to me about that tonight. Please don't leave this place. If you're even wondering, then we'll talk. I'm not going to try to talk you into anything tonight, but maybe we can talk about it to see maybe if this happened or not. Come talk to me. Only those who have truly died will truly live. Second thing, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Endurance will lead to eternal rest. Endurance will lead to eternal rest. Guys, you guys are so worn out by the world, and I am too. We are so worn out by our worldly pursuits that we have no time and no breath to give to the Great Commission. We are worn out. You know what's a shame? We're so worn out in church, we've made it acceptable to put things before church on Wednesday night. We've made it acceptable to put things before God, before him on Sundays, before him other days of the week. We put things before him because we're so worn out with our worldly pursuits. Guys, we have to give everything for the gospel, everything for the Great Commission. That is what we need to be spending our breath on. We need to wake up and realize that tonight. Some of you guys are so worn out by trying to impress everybody around you that you have no breath left to share the gospel with the people that need it the most. And by the way, the people that need it the most are the ones you're trying to impress. Endurance will lead to eternal rest. Guys, when we're there, we'll have eternity to rest. Let's get busy. If we deny him, he also denies us. Those who allow fear to lead to denial will be denied. Those who allow fear to lead to denial will be denied. I think the brevity of that statement is there. That's heavy. That's heavy. Finally, I love how this ends. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God is not dependent on us. We need humility. Fear does not come from pride. Pride squelches the flame of power. We need to be humble. Everybody look at me real quick. Before you start putting stuff up, look at me. Don't lose focus. Look at me. The gospel is not dependent on you, but that doesn't mean that he wants to do it without you. He doesn't ask us to do the Great Commission. He doesn't command us to do the Great Commission because he needs us. He commands us to take part in the Great Commission because he loves us. Forrest, he wants you to be a mighty man of God in fulfilling the Great Commission. Do you know that? Brooke, he wants you to be a mighty woman of God in pursuing the Great Commission and carrying that out. Do you know that? Do you guys know that? He loves you enough. He could do it without you, but he wants to include you. The God of the universe that spoke the worlds into existence wants you to go on mission with him in redeeming souls. There is no higher calling. There is nothing else worth living for besides that. Everybody look at me. I want everybody's eyes right here, and I want you to hear this. Your life matters Every breath you take matters. Every decision you make matters. Every word you speak matters. Every reaction that you give to someone else, no matter what they have done to you, matters. And in the smallest details of your life, you can make an eternal difference in the life of somebody else. Because that is how our God works. You have the power of the God of the universe dwelling within you. Do not belittle that. Get some perspective tonight from that. Go home and sit down and ask God to show you just how frivolous the things that you're pursuing with all your heart are. Ask God to show you how quickly they will burn when Jesus comes back and consummates that age. And ask God tonight, God, am I living for eternal purposes or am I wasting the breath that you've given me? You are mighty in Christ. You are mighty in Christ. Don't face this world fearful, guys. Face it. Bold. Chase after the Great Commission with every ounce of your strength. And I'll be right there with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the commission that you've given us. We thank you that you just didn't pat us on the back and tell us to go after it, God. It tells us that you are with us. It's the authority of Jesus that we go at all. That's the qualifier of the commission, God. We can't go without that. Help us to act like we are going into our schools tomorrow with the authority of Jesus. And stop trying to mold ourselves to the authority of this world. God, help us. Help us to see how much our lives matter today. God, help us to see our worth by looking at the cross, to see what great lengths you went to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for each student in this room tonight. I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word. God, I pray that your word now would do only what you can do with your word. Father, I pray that it would yield a harvest in this room, God, and that you would raise a mighty, mighty army out of this room tonight, Father. Help us to see that age doesn't matter. Stature doesn't matter. Father, all you're looking for, the Bible tells us your eyes are roaming to and fro from one end of the earth to the other, looking for hearts that are loyal to you. Father, I pray that your eyes would stop here tonight and see some hearts that are loyal to you. I pray that you'd begin to turn our community upside down for the cause of Christ through us. Help us tonight to exchange fear for power, fear for boldness, timidity for relentlessness, God, in the way that we live in pursuit of the Great Commission. Help us to be bold and faithful witnesses. Thank you that we can rest on the promise of your word that you're going to empower us for that mission. Thank you that even without us, you are going to complete that mission. God, we thank you for being so big that we can trust you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.